Oh, it's so good to see you folks. Ah, my heart is so full. I was so excited this morning that as Jesse came up to give the community life announcements, I realized I didn't even have my sermon notes with me here in the. I had to run back to my office and go get them. I was just so excited about being here and being in worship with you. Although maybe the sermon would turn out better without these notes. No, I think we're going to be okay. Oh. You saw the question on the screen during our transition time, but a time when you faced pressure or conflict with others because of your beliefs. As a people of faith, we find ourselves in a really interesting time. More than ever, the church, the Christian worldview, is becoming more and more a part of the margins and less a thing of the center. It used to be that there was an assumption that most people that you met in your community either were Christians or knew a lot about what Christianity was. That is no longer the case. Our community, our society has moved more and more towards secularization and a plurality of beliefs. People of many different cultures and faiths and backgrounds. And there's no longer a shared common understanding about a Judeo-Christian worldview and the morality and ethics that go along with it. Because of that, we as the church find ourselves under increasing pressure from powerful cultural forces here around us. In his pastoral letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is tackling some of the tremendous issues that they faced as a community of Christ living out the gospel of Jesus in their world. And in this sermon series over the next couple of months, we are going to examine together what it looks like for us today to live as resilient and faithful followers of Jesus as we wrestle with the big questions in our own world and in our own times. If you've been watching some of the news lately, if you've tied into what's been happening in the Christian world, you will have, perhaps, like me, keep getting your heart broken by what you see. Time and time again, over the last number of months, there have been high-profile cases of Christian leaders who've been accused of sexual misconduct, spiritual abuse, or other failures in leadership. Some of you are familiar with those names, and for others, it's just kind of something out there in the air. Those kinds of scandals and notoriety in our society only contribute to the idea that the church, far from being a good thing, is a place to be avoided. Fundamentally flawed. A contributor to harm in our society rather than hope. Just a few weeks ago, our country welcomed the Pope here as he expressed his sorrow and apologized for the church's complicity in oppression and the genocide of residential schools. It is true that we as a church, the Christian church in our society, have often been complicit in tremendous pain, suffering, and wrongs committed to people. But this is not what the church is called to be. This is not what the church is about. as we go about our daily lives as individual believers and as this corporate entity called the church, and particularly as this congregation here called Fort Garry Mennonite Brethren Church, we often find ourselves in the crosshairs of our community on social issues, things that are relevant to our world. Because of our firm commitment and belief in the sanctity of life, we find ourselves targeted when we talk about euthanasia, medical assistance in dying, abortion, and all that that entails. Because of our commitment to the way of love and to nonviolence, our commitment to restorative justice, conscientious objection, and forgiving our enemies, people have serious doubts and questions about how we contribute in our society. Because of our views about sexual ethics and what Scripture has to say about our most intimate parts of our lives, what we think about premarital sexual intimacy, cohabitation, same-sex marriages, we are in the crosshairs. Because of our belief in the human dignity that is afforded to all persons because of the image of God which is stamped upon them, when we speak of issues of social justice and systemic racism, we are misunderstood or accused in various ways. Because we live out the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down his life through self-denial and self-sacrifice, we talk about and live about what it means to lay down our own rights for the sake of others, the emptying of ourself for the sake of the gospel. If you were looking for some fancy words, it's called kenosis. You can look it up later. The emptying and humiliating of ourselves for the sake of the gospel, as Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And because in our lives we have only one Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that demands our total lives, everything that we are. We are committed to political agnosticism, meaning that there is no political party that holds the truth in its hands. We deny religious nationalism, and we focus instead on what it means to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom. For all of these things and these reasons, we face pressure, opposition, challenge, and whatever other word of conflict you want to put into that. Now, some of you, I know I would include myself in this, I'm not just pointing my fingers at you, but we often feel strongly about many of these topics, one way or the other, one side or the other. We feel strongly about how our denominational confession of faith is aligned on these topics. What we hold to be true or of value in our spiritual lives, in our faith lives, determines how we live and the actions that we take day to day. Now, there are many reasons to disagree, we say. There's many reasons to disagree about what our confession says or about what the church has said or what other Christians may say. Often, we turn to the question of relevance. We say, well, this is a different place and time. Much of what is in the Scriptures was written in the ancient world. Or it's just filled with dead religiosity, checking off boxes and constraints and regulations and rules that are from another time, and they have no place in my life today. Or we disagree because we think, you know what? I'm not going to sweat the small stuff. It doesn't really matter anyway. I'm just going to do what I can and try to get along with everyone and not make any waves in my life here in this community and in this place. Often one of the reasons that we disagree with what we find in Scripture is because we say, that's just not how I experience the world. I trust my instincts. I go with my gut. And this just doesn't feel right to me. N.T. Wright, who is one of the preeminent New Testament scholars of our time, has this to say in his book called After You Believe. I have a slide here. We're going to put it up in just a moment. Do we have that slide? There we go. Okay. The New Testament's vision, he says, of Christian behavior has to do not with struggling to keep a bunch of ancient and apparently arbitrary rules, nor with going with the flow or doing what comes naturally, but with the learning of the language in the present, which will equip us to speak it fluently in God's new world. Wright is pointing out here that what the Scriptures are speaking of are not boxes that we're supposed to fit in, checklists that we're supposed to take care of, but rather that God is doing a new thing in our world. The gospel of Jesus Christ fundamentally changes the world we live in. And because of that, we who follow Jesus are called into a new way of living, a kingdom life, which has its own language, which has its own way of seeing the world, which is centered in the person of Jesus Christ and empowered through the Holy Spirit of Christ. So let's look a little bit at 1 Corinthians. I have a nice little picture up here for you about what is all found in 1 Corinthians. You probably can't see it up there on the screen. I know it's really small, but for your enjoyment, I've made some coloring sheets for you. They're on the counter in the back if you want one after the service. Corinth is an interesting place in its time and context. Corinth is a city in Greece and is surrounded and immersed in Greek culture and all of the philosophy that is a part of that. But it is not a Greek city. It is a Roman city. It is a Roman colony filled with all of the power and influence of the Roman Empire of the day. And so you have this cross-pollination. It's the cross-world... It is the crossroads of the Roman Empire. All of the different ideas and gods and philosophies of the whole empire find their home here in Corinth. And it is in this city that Paul has planted a church. They are having a rough time of it. They struggle as a faith community to keep the Jesus gospel way of living and being at the center of their lives. They keep sliding back into pagan ways of thinking and acting, the things that they knew from their life before their encounter with Jesus. So Paul writes them letters as he's out in other places teaching and planting more churches. And in our scriptures, we have two of those letters, but we know from the scriptures that Paul had to write them four letters. Four letters from the Apostle Paul. And one of them, he says, was a severe letter. They were having a really hard time with walking the path of grace and peace in the life of Jesus Christ. And so here in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the issues that they are facing. There's two parts to the book of Corinthians. The first part is chapters 1 through 10, in which Paul speaks directly to some of the big issues of the day. Do you know what the big issues that they were facing were? Let's see if these sound familiar to you. How to get along with people, what to think and do about sexuality, and food. Those seem like pretty timeless issues, don't they? And he spends 10 chapters talking about it, where he names the problem and brings the light of the gospel to bear on what to do and how to move forward and how to continue living in that new Jesus kingdom reality. The second part of 1 Corinthians, chapters 11 through 16, he turns to focus on the life of the body of believers, how we worship together, and what the resurrection of Christ means for the resurrection of God's people. This graphic that I have put together for you here comes from a site called The Bible Project. I encourage you to check it out. They have some fantastic resources, and I think there's a few videos there as well about 1 Corinthians. You can check that out later. So this is the context in which we find this text. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, as Paul addresses the church. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and then we mentioned this before, Jesse took note of this, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Here, Paul encapsulates in the first few words of this letter this idea that we are called to be a kingdom people, a sanctified people. Sanctified is a word that really just means made holy. Made holy. You are the people who have been made holy in Jesus Christ. And that this is a community experience, and not just me being holy over here all by myself and you trying to be holy over there. It's no, we together are being holy, sanctified, a people of God. And then there's this really interesting phrase, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that invitation into the words of Scripture here and to what the Spirit is saying to the church is not only for the people of Corinth in that place and that time, but it is an invitation to you and to I in our own time, in our own culture, to hear the Spirit speak to us about what it looks like to be a kingdom people. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 to 7, he goes on to encourage them. Even though they are facing these many challenges, and the reason that he's writing a letter is because they haven't done what they're supposed to, there's some really messed up stuff going on in their church, in their faith community. But he encourages them at the beginning by saying, in every way, you have been enriched in him. In every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. He recognizes that the cultural forces that they are facing, the things they're wrestling with, the way that they are struggling to have that transformed mind of Christ is a huge challenge. It is so hard to stand in the midst of a storm, to remain faithful and strong when all the voices around you are shouting at you to sit down and shut up and just go along with the way things ought to be. He says, you have everything you need. The Spirit has given you all the gifts you need. It has given you all the knowledge you need and will fill your mouth with words of truth and hope and peace. And the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you. How is the testimony of Christ evident in the body of believers? Is it by what we say from the pulpit? No, that's not the testimony of Christ in our faith community. The testimony of Christ in our faith community is the evidence of lives transformed, people redeemed, made new, made whole, rescued from the pit, and given hope and called saints, holy people. This is the testimony of Christ among us. As he concludes that first part of the book of Corinthians, that letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, in verse 31, he says this. After all of these things he's talked about, whether you eat or you drink, because they've been having problems with food, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for this one single purpose and reason in your life. Just one. Do you think that we can remember one motivation, purpose, and reason for how we live our lives? Just, come on, you can do this, right? One. Just one thing. Whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Do everything for the glory of God. As you think back to that question that we asked during the break, what's a belief or a perspective that you have that you felt pressure or conflict about? Do you know why you feel so strongly or not strongly at all about that belief? What's at the root of it? What's at the heart? Do you stand where you stand because of the glory of God to be evident in your life? Is it a sanctification, being holy, pursuit of kingdom faithfulness thing for you? Or is it because that seems pretty hard. I don't know if I want to do that. It's probably easier just to go this way. Well, I don't like conflict, and so I'm just going to keep quiet, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm just going to hope that no one notices, and I hope that it's going to be okay. God's got lots of grace, so I'll probably be okay. But what Paul is getting at here is in our lives, our life as a church, our life as saints in the community, is that we are to pursue kingdom faithfulness in all that we do. Like Paul, can we name the issue that we are wrestling with? Can we identify what's at stake, both in our own personal life of faith or in our corporate understanding of what God is calling us to as his people? And then can we bring the light of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, to bear on it, to illuminate and to show us the path forward as we reorient ourselves to a kingdom perspective? This is what our calling as the people of God is. And that I am looking forward to watching how Paul works with this messed up group of saints called the Corinthians, and learning how we, as a messed up group of Fort Garry Mennonite Brethren people, can live in faithfulness and resilience and joy together as people of God. At this time, we are going to celebrate what God has done and the power of God at work in our lives that sanctifies us and makes us holy by sharing in the Lord's table together. If you have not received one of the little communion cups, just put up your hand and I believe our hosting team will come around and provide those for you. There's some up here as well. I'll give you a few moments, so if you can just let them know and they will help you out with that. For millennia, the The gospel has been preached and proclaimed. And for millennia, the church gathered has celebrated the work of Christ on the cross through this Lord's table, the sharing of the bread and the cup. But you know what? For the church of Corinth, even this wasn't going so well. Let me read to you what Paul says about the church of Corinth trying to take part in the Lord's Supper together. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 20, "When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes for you to eat, each one of you proceeds to eat your own supper. One goes hungry and one gets drunk." Now, we're about to have a fellowship lunch together. And I want you to imagine, because we were invited to bring, you know, food to share, desserts and salads and that sort of thing. Can you imagine if we were going to have this fellowship lunch together as the people of God to celebrate connecting in our common identity as a family of faith, and we get into the fellowship area and I've got my food and I just sit down and I start eating my food and I eat all of it and I probably brought way too much, but I gotta finish it. The salad's not gonna hold, you know? So I gotta eat it all. While there's a brother or a sister or a new person or a guest that has come and they didn't know that we were asked to bring food, so they didn't bring anything. And they're sitting there at the table with no food in front of them. That essentially was what was happening in Corinth when they came to celebrate the love feast of the Lord's table. And Paul is calling them out. Do you not have your own household where you can eat and drink? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? Good job. In this matter, and this is, okay, hear Paul. This is about as harsh as he gets sometimes. He goes, "In this, I do not commend you. You messed up." This bread and the cup that we share together symbolizes the fellowship that we have together with one another. What God has done for us, it is a joy to sit together at the Lord's table. We're going to do that in part here in our symbolic way, and then we're going to go into the gym and we are going to celebrate in that fellowship in full what God has done for us. So he goes on, and even after he has, you know, given them a what for, he continues to teach them, and he says, "I received from the Lord what I have also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This meal defines who we are. A people sanctified, called holy and righteous because of the work of Christ in our lives. And so let us celebrate this together. I'm going to invite you to carefully peel back the first layer of foil on your cup. I know it's tricky, but there are two layers there. See if you can find it. And pull back the first layer and take the little wafer. We're going to give thanks for the bread together, and then we will eat. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who comes to be among us, to show us how to live, to show us the kingdom way of what it means to be your faithful and holy people. We thank you that for his suffering, we are then made whole. We thank you that we have this inheritance through him, the Lamb of God. Amen. Let us eat together. Then carefully, very slowly, gently pull back that second layer. And once all the crinkling has stopped, then we will give thanks for the cup. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus you have made a way that we can be your children, that we can be welcomed into this new kingdom way of life. As we walk in this community and in this world, may we ever shine that light and proclaim that good news that Jesus is Lord, that we are reconciled with you because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. We give thanks and we live to honor you. May all that we do be for your glory. Amen. Let us drink together.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fort Garry MB Church. We hope that what you heard challenged you to think in new ways about Jesus Christ and the life that we are called to through his death and resurrection. If you have any questions about who we are as a church, our mission, or have any other questions in general, please do not hesitate to contact our office email at info@fgmb.ca. Be blessed.